Welcome to Logan City Christian Church Podcast, where we bring God's Word to you weekly. We pray what you hear will bring clarity to your situation and open doors in your life. Enjoy the message.
Here we are today again, and I just want to let a cat out of the bag what's going on. You would probably have noticed that for some time now, the content of the messages have all been around relationships. Have you noticed? Yep. And so there's been a reason for this. We all know that at some time, in God's time, there is going to be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this land. And we see the Church of Philadelphia. If you read carefully through and study what is written in that chapter, you will see that that church is a church marked with revival, an end-time move of God that is coming. The Church of Philadelphia is not restricted to just one congregation. It's a kind of a fellowship that resemble the Church of Philadelphia. They were marked with love. They loved each other. They fellowshiped with each other. There was such a depth of unity amongst them. And this is the church. That is the one that Jesus is coming back for, a church that is truly honoring him, Jesus himself. But not only the vertical relationship, because I believe, to me, that can be the easier one to get right. We also need to have our horizontal relationships in order as well, to the best that we can. And so in these last few months, there have been, you know, I spoke about racism, how it's not in God's word, you know, how we treat one another, the absence of enmity, resolving conflict without revenge being present, forgiveness, loving people. You see, we can be praying and staying up through the nights, praying and believing God for a move of the Spirit. And what a great thing it's going to be when this nation of Australia is set alight by the Spirit of God. And there's going to be a day that this will come. But there's a lot more to it than praying. God is looking for a people who will come together and believe together, to be in agreement together. And the word in the Greek for agreement is symphoneo, that a symphony, every instrument is different from the other. And some people on, you know, playing those instruments, they're playing in a different chord, but that chord is in unison with what else someone else is playing. And so within an orchestra, there is a harmony. There are many sounds and many different kinds of instruments that are all coming together and making one unified sound. And I believe that when the body of Christ, it doesn't need to be a great number, but they come together all making one sound. One sound before the Lord. And that sound is love, it's unity, it's that oneness, it's the agreement, and it's the ability to resolve conflict, because conflict is going to arise at times. The book of Acts, if you were to read carefully, you will notice that the book of Acts was in revival. The churches, they were in revival. And within that, they had conflict. You know, conflict was not absent in revival, but something that they had was so important that they established before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the thing was this, is that the Bible makes it very clear, stages that we get right for God to move. So one of the things that they did, they were all assembled together in the upper room in one accord. They had first re-established the leadership structure in the upper room. They needed to find who was going to be the replacement for Judas. That came first. In the process, as the leaders in the upper room took charge, took authority and started leading, then the others that were there, they just came together because, you know, where there is leadership, there is direction. And, you know, leadership today, I believe, in many areas and walks of life, is being attacked and despised. I'm not saying here, but, you know, over and about, in a terrible way, an authority, that people in authority are being disrespected terribly. But they didn't have that problem in the upper room. They had things established. They had the government established for the church to come, and then they had the people together in one accord. And the Bible says that, and when they were in one accord, suddenly there came a sound of a rushing mighty wind. And there we read where there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The question that is always asked is that, but God would have, or the statement, regardless whether they did or didn't, God was going to pour out at Pentecost anyway. Do we know that for sure? You see, God needs people. He needs us to do our bit. He needs us to lay a foundation. When we speak about the glory of God, the Hebrew word for the glory is kabod, and it means the weightiness of God. And we are believing, churches around the world, for a visitation of this weightiness of God, His glory, to come into houses of worship, and that we be set alight and we go out into the marketplace, the highways and the byways, and begin to spread this fire of the Holy Spirit as we go. But do you know that there are biblical preparations to before the kabod, the glory of God, settles in a place? If you were to read with Solomon, the length that he went through, the detail he went through in the temple, and when he had finished everything that the word had shown him to do, then they had the priests and the worship, and then God must have looked from heaven and go, you know what? These people are honoring my word, they're honoring those that I've placed in authority, and they're loving each other, and they've come together, and the glory of God rested in the temple. And it says that even the priests could not stand while they were trying to minister. What I'm saying is this, is that, yes, what a wonderful thing to believe God for an outpouring of His Spirit, to see this land change, to see Christ be honored and glorified in Logan, in Brisbane, Australia, and around the world. And to see people come to Christ, that people that are broken and need healing receive what they need from God. I think that that is a wonderful thing. But I believe God is also at the same time, with prayer, believing and praying for revival, God saying, you know, I need my people to get a foundation built here. And that's where we've been, whether you've realized it or not, for months now. And that is to build a culture of honor and respect for each other. To build this, what we call love, biblical love, that we put each other, prefer others before ourselves. This is a very important thing. And this morning I'm going to pick up in Romans chapter 12 from verse 9. And I know some of you guys have been saying, can you please continue along these lines, like turning the other cheek and all that sort of thing, and how important that is. It really, really is. But as I read through these passages of Scripture, we will find that whether it's Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, or any of the others, They all keep this same thread throughout their epistles, each and every one of them. And it is about each and every one of us doing our part to build unity, to build an atmosphere of God in a congregation, wherever it may be, in a home. And it doesn't happen automatically. We need to be determined to see it happen and build it in our lives. And what we are seeing today, if you were to watch what is most popular on YouTube today, not that I spend a lot of time there at all, but if you have a look at what is popular, it is this, is that how you can be better, you can have more, you can be greater, that you are like a God yourself, and you this and you that. And what is happening today in the modern preaching, in the modern church, is the opposite of what the apostles were preaching. You see, when they came and planted churches, their message was simply salvation and establishing the church, the structure of the church. But one thing that was common through all of them was this, is that, number one, the flesh, our old nature, must die so that the new nature in us, Christ himself, can live. And then as we have laid down and in the process of laying down our old ways, our old attitudes, all of those old things, and start to discover who lives inside of us and allow that new nature to start living, what happens there is that is why they were so successful, is from that new creation, there's a new way of living, a way of love, of forgiveness, of kindness, and all these things that we need today, because the devil does not need another move of God, let me tell you. And he's going to do anything that he can to stop it. And I see one of the strategies that he has today is to create friction in marriages, marriages, to break families up. This is what he's doing, to cause division in houses of God. And so if you reverse what he is doing, we then see what the apostles preached, and that was that everyone lived from our new nature, not from our old. Is that making sense? And so, you know, there's such a pursuit today. I'll read the script. I just feel to say this. A modern-day pursuit to want to be a prophet or an apostle, or a modern-day pursuit to want to move in all the gifts of the Spirit and to be and to move in the power of God, and I want to see miracles, and I want to experience this, and I want to travel the world and preach, and I want to. But you see, it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. And unless we get what I'm about to teach today, unless we get this in biblical order, none of the other things are going to happen. And so God does not then ordain things past our disobedience. In other words, what I'm saying, we can say, well, I'm not going to do that. I just want to go for the glory. I want to go for the power. I want to go through, you know, I want to be a star in lights and all these sort of things around the world. And what good is it to anybody, even if they did climb their own way up that ladder, to one day discover that it was worth nothing? It's this here, what I'm have been on and will be on today, is one of the most powerful lessons we can ever digest and learn and take in and live, is simply this. Let me read from Romans chapter 12 from verse 9. Are you with me this morning? Amen. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And so he says, let love be without hypocrisy. You know, the word hypocrisy was a word that they used in the Greek language that was a play actor. So if a person, I mean, I won't say any names, but just think of a very popular actor in the movies today. You got that person? Well, we call them an actor. In the time when this was written, they would have been called a hypocrite. And I'll tell you why. Because a hypocrite was a person that play-acted a role that they really were not. And that same word is used now on the flip side, as it's saying, don't let love be without play-acting. Don't have an exterior to play-act something that you're really not yet inside. Does that make sense? And this is a very important part of this passage of Scripture. You know, you could imagine at the Logie Awards, and they call this person up, and they say to the, this award goes to the best hypocrite, and come on and get your Logie. But it's saying, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, despise what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient. Patient. Is anyone here at times struggle with patience? In tribulation, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. It looks like we've done a circle and we're back again. So this word is bless those who persecute. You ever been persecuted? And we can push rewind right now and rewind to that time and just think, how did I manage that? Did I bless them? And what's this word bless? It actually means to speak well of. It doesn't say to agree with them. It doesn't say that you have to ignore what they're doing. It's saying that we got to be careful not to fall into the trap of insult for insult, slander for slander. And if we cannot say or think of anything good to say, it's best to say nothing at all. I remember reading in a book from Kenneth E. Hagin, and he was speaking on about our words. And he was at a funeral service, and he was asked to share, or he was there, and somebody shared something about the eulogy. And apparently the person that had passed away, nobody liked him. Apparently he was a mean-spirited person that really caused grief into so many people's lives. And when this minister got up to say something, he thought, I wonder what he is going to say. And you know what he said? I always liked his smile and he had nice teeth. Now, I bet you that many people were sitting there, I know what I really would like to say. You know, many times when, you know, if you've done funeral services, you'll know what I'm saying is true, that leading up to it, it's just like, oh, Dad, he was, you know, and family just say, oh, you know, I'm glad that, you know, I won't have to put up with him, and some horrible things that are being said. And those same people stand up on the podium to give their eulogy about the same person I heard 2 days before and say, he was such a wonderful man. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. This one, to me, is one of the big ones, one of the main players in what I believe they're trying to bring out here, or are bringing out in this scripture, being wise in one's own opinion. The short answer to explain that is idolatry. That a person can be so wrapped in their opinion that against what the Word of God might say, they will stick to their opinion. And it causes a lot of trouble. I heard it said once, and I've said it from this pulpit before, opinions are like armpits. They all stink. What is true is that our opinions need to be laid down at the cross of Calvary. And we pick up the truth of God's word, God's heart, and God's mind. You see, the Word of God is so central to unity. And if there are a husband and a wife or two people that are in disagreeing over something, one will bring their case and say this, that, and the other. And the other will bring their case and this, that, the other. See, it's not about what their story is and what they want. It's like, okay, are you guys prepared to come to the center of God's word, and this is what God's word says? It's not what the left and the right are wanting. It's like, can we come into agreement with God's word? And if we can come into agreement with God's word, that means that both parties have to give something, have to come to the table and go, okay, yes, I can surrender that. Okay, I can see where I'm wrong. The other one can say, yeah, I didn't realize that, and come together, because opinions can be some of the greatest strongholds formed in the minds of people. And that they can be so damaging. And so the Word of God is so central to unity. It says in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have we ever done that before? You don't need to say anything or raise your hand. Probably be wise not to, but repay no one evil for evil. In other words, if someone did you wrong, we don't just, you know, devise a plan to pay them back. You know, turn the other cheek is to, you know, get on with life without revenge. And so repay no one evil for evil. And that verse there is actually meaning that a person sits down and literally devises a plan of response to get them back. It's premeditated, and nobody wins. If there is an argument, or if there is division, say in a marriage, and nobody wants to shift, how is that going to be resolved? How is it going to be resolved? The only way it can be resolved is to find what is central to unity, and that is God's word. God, usually you find that at least one party has shifted from God's ways, sometimes both. And you get them back, you know, to that central point. That's when we see things happen. He says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. In other words, let them see your character. Now, this verse 18 is a deep verse of Scripture, deep passage. It says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, I've seen it happen, and I've thought it myself in the middle of a crisis, and used this as an exit clause for being accountable to do my part to see something resolved. So this is how this can be played out. Well, this is too tough, and the Bible says if it is possible. It's not possible, so adios amigo. And that's not what this scripture is saying. Have a listen to this, because the power word here is the word depends. If it is possible, as much as depends on who? No, you. Don't blame me. You. Us. It's not speaking about the person who may be persecuting you. God's saying, this depends on you. This depends on me. But what does that word depend actually mean? It is very poorly translated, in my opinion. But that word depends means this: out from and to. So out from and to. But it goes deeper. It means out of the depths of the source and extending to its to impact its object. Let me say that again. As much if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men, depends, that word depends, out from and to. I'm going to explain it. It means out of the depths of the source and extending to its impact on the object. Here it is. So what it's saying, out from, where's it coming out from? Well, it's actually saying out from the depths of the source. This here is connected to Romans 12, chapter 1, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In other words, Apostle Paul is saying, this is the transformation that took place in your life. And now that you have Christ in you, your hope of glory, you have something that resides inside of you that when you and I come into a place of conflict from that source that lives within us, that resource, if you like, from that person, it needs to come out from us and to impact the target that is persecuting you. That's what that word means. That's why it's saying, you know, I get their interpretation as much as depends upon you. And what it is saying is simply this: our responsibility is to know that when we are being persecuted or being mistreated, that we need to stop looking at us. I'm hurt. I'm offended. I'm this. I'm sad. No. It's look at who is within you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is of the world. And that greatness extends further than probably what we think. There is an inner ability, if you are truly saved, true Christian, that inner ability that lives in you has an ability to transform relationships. And we carry this around with us every day. So what happens is, if somebody is giving you a hard time, it's decision time to say, am I going to respond to this from my old nature, or am I going to respond from within? Because this depends upon me, because I'm aware, we are aware that there is a source, there is a person who lives in us that needs to impact the other party that is causing this problem. Is that making sense? Very, very important. Beloved, do not avenge yourself. Who's ever thought, oh man, I'll get them back, I'll give them a knuckle sandwich? Have you ever thought of that? I see some women shaking their heads, and I'm going, whoa. Go, ladies. Husbands, behave yourself. Do not avenge yourself. That is a work of the flesh, to avenge ourself. Have I ever experienced that? I'm not going to tell you. But I think you can work it out. But it says, but rather give place to wrath. Now, this doesn't mean that you lay yourself in harm's way. That we don't, in an environment of abuse, it doesn't mean that you have to stay there. That you have to, because you're a Christian, that you have to cop it. And because, you know, you're suffering for Jesus, that means that you have to stay and continually be abused over and over. That is not turning the other cheek. That's not what it is. But it says here, but rather give place to wrath. That is actually meaning that don't avenge yourself. But it doesn't mean that we can't position ourselves to be able to handle it from the person who lives within and not from the one that lives from without, the old nature. For it is written, vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. So who is the one that is saying that he will take care of it? God himself. Have you ever noticed that as a mechanic, and I did mobile work for quite a number of years, and some of the hardest jobs to fix were jobs that people tried to do themselves and you got to go and fix what they didn't fix or broke or whatever. And I tell you what happens a lot is that you start to fix it and they're giving you all the commentaries as to what you were doing wrong. And I would tell them, look, I didn't call you. You called me to fix your car. So they'd lean over the bonnet and go, oh, look, oh, would you just don't touch it. Just give me some space to move and I'll fix it. But I can't have you sticking your hand in there and as I'm doing things telling me that doesn't belong there, that should be there. And, you know, I'm the tradesman. I remember one guy, I upset him. He'd be leaning over the bonnet because he just thought, okay, I'll keep out of your way. And every time I did something, he'd be going like this. And I put the tools down. I said, listen, Skippy, if you don't get away from here, I mean, they can really annoy you. You're just trying to do the job, and you're kind of like doing it at mate's rates because, well, he's not my mate, but, you know, everyone wants everything for nothing. Not everyone, but most. And so always sticking their hands in and interfering with what the tradesperson's trying to do. The same as with us when we're trying to avenge ourselves. Leave it to the tradesperson that knows how to fix it. Take our hands off it and don't avenge ourselves. Just go, okay, I've tried, it's not working. Step back and say, God, I can't fix this, but you can. I'm not going to avenge myself, but I'm going to leave it to you. I'm going to leave it to the tradesman to fix this thing. I'm not going to stick my hands in and try and help God in the process. I'm not going to stall the restoration process by engaging myself in the middle between the person and God, trying to tell God how we think he should do it. You see, when we give something to God, we give it to him. And, you know, you give it to God and you step back and say, wow, that's a relief because now it's in the hands of someone that knows what they're doing. But if we're going in and fiddling with what God's doing, it'll never work. And you know what? You want to know what a problem can be with that is that I speak out of experience, unfortunately, is that we can prolong the process. And then in our prayer say, God, why are you taking so long? It's like he's saying, well, get out of my way. Go fishing or something. Hey, that's not a bad idea. But there are times that we have to do some things. There are times when we give it to God, we got to give it to Him and give Him space. Let Him know, let Him do what He knows to do. And if He needs your help, I'm sure He knows where to find you or me. But we've got to give God that space. In times of prayer, Lord, You've got to do something. You've got to fix this. You know, God doesn't have to do anything. See, as much as depends upon us, sometimes human nature can go from being, loving people and being diligent, fervent in prayer, and someone steps in our toes, and next thing you know, straight to the avenging. Have I ever done that? Yes, I have, and most of us would probably say, me too. There is a process. We've got to deal with opinions. Idolatry of what we've established, how we expect things to be, and how I expect my life to be, and handing it all over to God, and let Him orchestrate our future, and not tell Him how we want our future to be. And then it's talking about, as much as depends upon you, the inner source that we have, the mightiness of God, we are expected to like to diffuse this in the atmosphere that we are in. And that's it. That's where it stops, because God says, vengeance is mine. And listen to this as we come to a close. Therefore, the Lord says, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, because of this, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Now that is a test. And when it says your enemy, we need to make sure that that person, our enemy, is not a good person that we've offended. Because you ever notice some people create crisis and then they place themselves as the victim in their own crisis? And they say, you're the enemy and you didn't do anything? And then they use scripture to try and nail you down. And we need to be careful we don't do that. Very, very careful. Where it says here, your enemy, it's in the context that a person is coming against you, not you against them. So the enemy there is, let's say, a person that is causing tribulation in your life, tests and trials in your life. So in other words, as hard as they can make it for you, if you see that they are lacking food, feed them. I remember sharing a story about this years ago, when we did quite a few food parcels at one time, and some people just so appreciate the help that you give. And this one person was on the phone demanding in the office of the other church building we were in, and I want this and I want that and I want it now. And so we went around and delivered this food parcel. They opened and looked through it. Don't like that. Don't like that, don't like that, don't like that. I don't know, is there anyone here that was with me that day? You saw a side of me that I don't think I sinned, but I was very clear on what I was doing. I picked up the box. I got the box. I said, that's okay. And I put it all back in and I walked out. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to give it to somebody who appreciates this. You with me? And guess what? I get into the car and the Lord says, give it back to them. You got to be kidding me. And I thought, yep, I'll just go to the hardware and get a packet of Ratsack and mix it in there and just... Yeah, they were really mean. Really, really mean. And the Lord said, no, I want you to go back and give them that food. That food is not a conditional gift. They're hungry. Feed them. That's what was, you know, happening inside of here. Very different to what was happening up here about 12 inches higher. About a week or two later, I can't be sure on the time, that same person rang back and asked for another food parcel. So we delivered it. Totally different person. And apologized. I'm really sorry for my behavior. Will you pray for me? Now, I can't remember if that person got saved that day, but they did later down the track. How are we ever going to change the world when we have this entitlement to avenge ourselves? Because that's what I was doing. This person needed to see something different to what they were used to. And I showed him the old me, and God was saying, I want you to draw from within you and diffuse to them the greatest source that lives in you, and that is the kindness of God, the love of God. Okay, you can say whatever you like about me, but I've come here, this is what I see now, is to give you a gift from God. He loves you. What you do with it, what you like and don't like in there is totally up to you, but here's your gift. See you later. Now, wouldn't that leave a better impression than the first? Oh, I learned so much out of this. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. This is the test to see that there's no enmity left in us, no revenge, no bitterness, no like, you know what? Whatever this person may have done to me is totally irrelevant, because restoration is the primary objective here between them and me. And whatever means God is going to use to accomplish this, I'm going to be open to it in Jesus' name. So if they're thirsty, you know, avenging ourselves, well, I hope your tongue swells up and you almost choke. Oh, that's a good Christian. I'm avenging myself. Or give them some water. Now, you may meet some people that are not hungry and are not thirsty, but you may know that they have a need. I know a person very well that their ex-wife, it wasn't a good separation. She was in need. And who was the first person to help her? The ex-husband. And bestowed gifts upon her so lavishly. And it wasn't to get back together again. It was a statement to say, you know what, it didn't work. But I don't hate you. I have no revenge toward you. I just want to bless you. How many of us can do that? You see, that is a true test of forgiveness. A true test. And it finishes, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How are we ever going to change this world if we don't do this? How are we ever going to do it? Like that guy with the food parcel, he must have had a couple of weeks just thinking, shouldn't have done that. I believe God was on his case. And he turned around. We've seen many cases like that just through the food distribution alone. People go through things. They go through hardship. Sometimes you will be the only Jesus that they'll ever see in their life. And we've got to make sure that they see clearly who Jesus is in us. No judgment. No criticism. A hand up and a hand out. That we dig into our own pockets and help those that are in need. A person said to me one day, I've never had God ask me to do that. And I said, He shouldn't have to. They said, how do you know that? Because I said, I was in your position once too. About being generous, God is extremely generous. Folks, can you see it? When we develop this culture, the kingdom culture of God in an assembly, it becomes so tight, the devil can't get in anywhere. Because one would think to the other, brother, you must be having a hard day. I'm not going to take offense. In fact, come on, let's go out for lunch. What's bothering you? Rather than taking offense. How good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It is like, it talks about the oil that runs down the beard of Aaron over the clothing. Then it says, it is like the dew at Mount Hermon. You know, Mount Hermon, where they grew these grapes, it didn't rain much there if at all, but yet they produced such a bumper crop. So where did the water come from? It was the dewfall. And the dewfall was that heavy, it kept the plants going in such arid country. So why is unity like dewfall? What's the connection? Unity, being together, building an atmosphere, a culture of unity. Why is that like dewfall, and why is it so important? Do you know that dew, if you have a stormy night or a windy night or the weather is not settled, you'll go to your car in the morning and there won't be any dew on your car. You ever notice that? But when the elements are right and it's a calm night, a clear night, there'll be heavy dew on your car. And the same thing is, this is what this is saying. It is like the dew of Hermon, unity, dwelling together. Is when we get this calmness, the absence of strife and the absence of turmoil, the dew from heaven will fall on a people. And the Holy Spirit knows what to do. But He wants us to cultivate an atmosphere of peace and unity in every marriage, in every relationship, in every gathering that we go to. And as much as depends upon us, knowing what we do have, we need to diffuse that source from within to where it needs to go. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're here today and you have not yet truly made Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you had at some time and you've wandered away, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to make your peace with God again. Is there anybody here this morning that you know that this is what I need? It's what you need. Can we all just stand as I close? If you're able. If you're not able to stand, please just feel comfortable to sit. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer of salvation. And I ask that you would truly consider what I'm saying now. And that is to surrender your life to Jesus. Give your life to Him today and live for Him. If you are going through crisis and relationship problems, and you know Jesus is a good way in your life to get the first steps rolling, I tell you, it's where it all starts, with Him. And so I'm going to pray a prayer, a short prayer, that if you really, I'm going to say, want this, it's what we all need. Would you follow me in prayer in Jesus' name? Are you ready? If we can bow our heads and close our eyes before the Lord, would you repeat after me, Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that you, Jesus, are the Son of God, and you died for me. I ask you to forgive me all of the things I've done wrong in my life, and receive me into your family. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We pray God's richest blessing on your life. If you haven't already, make sure to join us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. You can also find us at logancitychristianchurch.com. See you next week.